are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
We are going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. Today's sermon is going to be called, Are You Growing or Just Growing Old? Last week and the weeks before, we went through 1 Peter, and he was warning us of the pressures that come upon us as believers externally and how to conduct yourself in a holy and a righteous way so that you can protect yourself. But there's a greater enemy out there, isn't there? It's ourselves. There's an internal enemy. And so Peter's going to warn us about that internal enemy and how to deal with that internal enemy. Right? At this stage in the game, I don't even give Satan credit in my life. You know, I'm pretty good at thrashing things myself. I don't need any supernatural help to, you know, I know what I'm all about. And I think Peter is a guy who can really tell us what that's all about. This is Peter's last letter. This is the Apostle Peter. This is the guy who said he would never deny Jesus and did it three times. So if you think you're a failure, you're in good company. Peter has got this last opportunity. He's actually most likely waiting to die. Doesn't that clarify your life a little bit? Like you just take all the other junk away, and if you had one thing to say to your kids, to your family, to your friends, it would be on your deathbed, right? Especially looking back at a good, rich, full life and what you've done and haven't done, and you're going to leave the critical information. And Peter does that for us. And so as we jump in, starts off. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. How do I know Peter wrote this book? It says so. But notice how he words it. Simon Peter. Simon being his birth name, Simon Bar-Jonah. Jesus changes his name, doesn't he? He says, you're Peter. Peter being Rock. His name's Rocky. And that's, you know, the Lord does that to us, right? The Lord sees us through a different set of lenses. He sees us as the completed thing, and He'll take a guy like Peter who is impetuous, ready, fire, aim, athlete's mouth, right? Always sucking on his toes, saying dumb things. And then he turns him into somebody who's steadfast and immobile, and that's Peter. But notice he introduces himself as both Simon and Peter. There's still always a little remnant of the old guy left, isn't there? You ever notice the old guy kicks in? You know, especially when you stub your pinky toe, the thing that comes out of your mouth, you're like, Oh, that's not godly. You know, there's still always just that smell of the dead guy around. But he says he's also a bond servant. I would flip-flop this. I would first say I, the apostle, Peter, the first pope, kiss my ring. No. But humility here, being under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says I'm a bond servant. You know, yesterday we celebrated Independence Day. There's not one independent person on this planet. Everyone's a slave to something, aren't they? You're a slave to your sin, to your flesh, to your desires, to your fears, to your worries, your doubts. Or you can be a slave to Jesus Christ, and he's the best master, isn't he? He says, I was bought with a price for someone else's purpose, not my own. You know, this guy was a fisherman. It wasn't so good. And Jesus says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. All right? You'll catch something finally. But then he goes on to say he's an apostle, right? And the term apostle really just means sent one. He's no longer in Israel. He's no longer in Galilee. He's no longer in Jerusalem. He's probably out in Asia Minor somewhere. He's sent. He's going wherever the Lord tells him to go. But he was to bring the message of hope and the message of the eyewitness account of the Gospels to the new church at this time. And we're reading the letter, aren't we? But then he says, this is addressed to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you know who this is penned to? You and I. If you are born again today, if the Spirit of the living God is dwelling in you, you have obtained like precious faith based on what Christ has done for you on the cross. He goes on to say, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Very important. Grace and peace. If you don't have the grace of God on your life, and if you don't have the peace of God in your heart, you have nothing. You can have $1 million and it's still not enough. Right? Betty Ford's full of what? Millionaires. So it says not only that, that's not enough. There's certainly a lot more. You know, when you're saved, when you're born again, that's just the start. Now you get to do all this crazy stuff. Now you can be the fanatic your family's been calling you the whole time. You need to live up to your press, right? You should be a fanatic. If you're a Christian, you should be a fanatic. You know, a lot of people aren't fanatics. They're like, I'm saved. No, I don't do anything. I just remember how good things used to be for Jesus and ho-hum. I don't want to be obnoxious for Jesus. Really? You were pretty obnoxious when the police took you out of the bar when you were drinking and falling all over yourself for sin, death, and hell. But you can increase that. Anyone here want more of the grace and peace of God in your life? Raise your hand. You can have more. And if you act in the next 20 minutes, not only will you just get the grace of God, you'll get the peace of God. But wait, there's more. I'll give out those free copper spray-painted frying pans. Right? But the way that the grace of God and the peace of God increases in you is based on the knowledge of God. This word knowledge means epinosis. It means the precise and correct knowledge of God. What you believe about God will affect your behavior. Don't we tend to create God in our image? I don't think God would do that. God's just this big, nice Santa Claus figure. He just gives good things and doesn't correct anybody. He's just this good thing. Moralistic therapeutic deism, isn't that the term? Yeah. He just gives really good advice and it makes you feel good about yourself. That's not the God of the Bible. You know, growing up in a religious tradition, I didn't like that God. I didn't like that religious tradition, but they also told us there was no other way. So, you know, although I didn't like it, I had to roll with what I had, which didn't make sense to me, you know. And they kind of told me the more miserable I was, the more spiritual I was. But then I radically get born again. I get saved, and then I started reading this Bible, and I'm like, wait a second. They were holding information back from me. They didn't want me to have the true freedom in Christ. They wanted to protect their own quarterback, per se. Just listen to the guy in the robe and the funny hat. He'll tell you everything you need to do. But we need precise and correct information about God to affect our behavior. Verse 3 says, as his divine power has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, if there's any Bible verse you read this year, it's this verse right here. This is all you need. There's a lot in that, isn't there? You have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And then when you obey those promises, it says what? You're partakers of the divine nature. What if I were to give you a checking account with my name on it and said, spend freely? You're like, oh, I'm going to jail for fraud. You broke, man. But if God came to you and gave you a blank check, gave you a checkbook and said, hey, everything you need to do for me will be funded by this checking account. Now go spend freely. In that, you want to know what you can do. Second, you want to know that it's underwritten and it's funded so you have success. Right? Isn't that true? Oftentimes, Christians do not walk in the promises of God because they don't trust the promises of God, let alone know the promises of God. A lot of people just get born again and saved, and that's it. It's like a child who's just born and just left to mature and feed themselves. Would they survive well? No. The way to unlock the power of God in your life is to obey His commands. It's linked. You, although your salvation is free, Christ provided your salvation, your growth and maturity will not occur unless it's coupled by your effort. You ever say things like, well, I'm just waiting for God to change my heart? It doesn't work that way. You're waiting to feel good about a decision before you obey God, right? I don't feel like it. You'd rather be miserable and bitter than walking in forgiveness and peace and grace towards others. So, but the Lord gives us power through His commands. But it's not one thing to read the command or to agree to it. I agree, diet and exercise will make you in shape. Can't you tell? Well, if you've met me a year ago, you could see I'm making strides in that direction, right? Like the shirt. This never used to fit this loose. Yeah. You ever have those shirts you just don't button? You wear them in the yard with your tank top? Yeah. Old dad shirts? Yeah. Don't have to do that anymore. Right. Oh, he was had his shirt off too, man. It was, yeah. It was like Pillsbury Doughboys in the yard last night. So how I digress. But you know the other problem you and I have, or at least Christians in Wisconsin have? We'll try every scheme of man. We'll follow every empty promise of man rather than try things God's way. Isn't that true? Self-help books. You know, we watch, you know, all the motivational speakers on cable, all this stuff. And they always promise some kind of shortcut, don't they? There's always, even in the realm of Christianity, you know, you go to a Christian bookstore when they used to exist, they would say things on a subject more so than the Bible does. The Bible gives us just the precise amount of information so you don't get lost and convoluted, you know, and we'll get to that some more. But something in us wants instant gratification and a shortcut. But let me ask you a question. Why are you on this earth? What is your purpose? It's simple. To know God. What did Paul write? All I know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified for me. Right? You should always walk out of church knowing more about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's never a new teaching. There's never a new doctrine. There's always a reminder to come back to basics, isn't there? Sometimes I forget who bought me, why He bought me, what my purpose is. I start getting caught up into me. Matthew 16. You guys know this verse. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. I never can find this gold-plated on like a checkbook cover. I never see that verse like on a Hobby Lobby plaque. You know, it's kind of inconvenient to my agenda, isn't it? Don't we all have little kingdoms we're building for ourselves? That's what really, it's the idolatry of self, right? I'm going to carve my own way in life. I'm the master of my own destiny, says everybody in a homeless shelter. It's just like, that's a bummer. I never met a millionaire who's told me that. But Jesus is giving us an invitation. If you want to find your life, you need to lose it. You know, it's a real simple formula as a Christian. Sometimes it's too simple, so simple I forget. There's ABCs of knowing God. There's really three things you need to do. You could probably say four or five. We won't get into the other two. But the basics of knowing God are what? First of all, prayer. You talk to God. Second, he needs to talk back to you, and that's through reading your scriptures. But the third one is found in the community of God's people. You know, there's things you can only know of God through the assembly of the saints. You know, you can go home and watch sermons. You can listen to sermons. You can. And they're good. I do it all the time. But God in his wisdom has chosen to not completely reveal himself in your loneliness. He's designed you and I to be communal. We need each other. We are the body. And when one member of the body suffers, what? The whole body suffers. And so God desired to completely reveal himself through like this three-legged stool of prayer, fellowship, prayer, reading the word, and fellowship. So let me ask you a question. Why do you think Satan comes so hard against church? Because he knows you're not going to get the full revelation of God. You know, you'll never meet a healthy Christian who does not participate in community life. Even in a church that wouldn't be considered doctrinally correct by whosoever standards, there's something about community where the Lord himself dwells amongst that, doesn't he? I mean, if God were to only dwell around people who were correct all the time, he'd have no one to hang out with. But it's not about the information. And I'm a guy. I'm all about the information. Don't get me wrong. But the idea of grace and mercy trumps all that. But God chooses to reveal himself in the fellowship of the saints. But notice he goes on to say, talking about this revelation of God, he says, not only that you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what lust is? It's a vehicle for corruption. We know the love of money is the roots of all sorts of evil. You know, money is what? Miracle grow on your character flaws, isn't it? You know, when you have money, you don't need to pray. You're like, supersize it. Sure, I got the money. Lust. You know, in James chapter 1, there's just a quick warning. It says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You will always have an opportunity to skirt God's perfect and pleasing will in your life. And it will always be like, sometimes you feel like God's will just is the path of least resistance. It's got to be God. It's the easy way. No, 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 no. I find to be opposite. The most expensive, hardest way to do something is often the Lord's will, because that's where I grow. We would have a joke in the gym. We would do that P90X self-torture. You ever do that? It's horrible. You don't even lift weights in it. You just bend yourself into a pretzel every day. And I would joke with my workout partner. I'm like, why do we do this? He says, because it's harder. Right? It's harder. Why am I a Christian? Because it's hard. Keeps me out of jail. So as Peter continues to instruct us on how to deal with the internal enemy, he's going to give us some practical advice. The beauty of the Bible is it gives you application, not just abstract, ethereal formulas and mystical, you know, oohs and ahs. It's like, all right, here's what you do. Verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, if you guys remember from our New Year's Day service, you guys were here, right? Remember the title of the sermon? It was 2020 Vision in 2020. Wasn't that cute? Real clever. I was like one of 5,000 pastors who used that. Right. But there's a simple formula. If you want to be impacted by the Word of God and thus impactful for the kingdom of God, there's a method here, right? If we've gotten... We don't need to get into the wisdom of man, do we? We don't need to know more about ourselves. We don't need to know psychological things. We just need to do these very simple things. And I'm not going to go into exactly what all these mean. You can look them up yourself. But the first thing, it says, given all diligence. What does that mean to give all diligence. If you knew you were walking in a minefield, would you pull out the pogo stick? You'd be real careful, wouldn't you? You know what? You are walking in a minefield. You know, everything in this world is designed to shipwreck your faith and destroy you as a Christian. Everything. Is that a newsflash to anyone yet? No. But the idea of diligence is moving forward with carefulness and haste. That's tricky, isn't it? To move forward as fast as you possibly can, but to do it with carefulness so that you don't stumble or trip or run into a mine. But as a Christian, understand this. You are either moving forward or you're moving backwards. You're never staying the same. Often evidence of you digressing is you start to see the old sins that you used to have victory over start to pop up. You ever feel like you're on the merry-go-round? You're like, hey, I saw that before. Some of us are more on like, you know, the Six Flags roller coaster version of the merry-go-round, like the vomit comet. You know, I know if I backslide, I'm not going to be a doctor or scientist. Hebrews chapter 12, you guys know this verse. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. If you were to run a marathon, you could wear cowboy boots and a parka. Why? It'd just slow you down. It'd exhaust you, wouldn't it? Christians are like that. I'm going to date myself. Remember the movie The Jerk with Steve Martin? Remember he got kicked out of his wife's house and he's got his pants around his ankles and a bathrobe and he's, all I need is just this and this lamp and this chair. I think a lot of us are like that as Christians. Lord, I can only serve you if I have this, the dream house, the dream car, the dream wife, the dream husband, this. I just need all this stuff. The Lord's saying, no, you just need this. I've given you all things. Sometimes the Lord wants to free you up from that stuff to serve him in a greater capacity. I like that survival show with the guy Cody Lundeen. Because he's the real deal. He goes out, he's stuck on these survival situations. What does he bring? A knife. A little guy. Little $15 plastic knife he carries around his neck. Versus the other wannabe Rambo guy brings, like, he's just jangling and jingling. He's like Batman. He's got all this junk. Cody's like, why do you need all that? I can do everything with just this knife. And if I can't do it with this knife, I'll make something with my knife that will help me do it. There's simplicity and freedom in the Lord, isn't there? But when you look at that list, what's the first thing he says? He says, add to your faith. Faith. Substance of things not seen. Substance of what's hoped for in a lot of respects. You and I, in a lot of respects, are responding to rumors or responding to what the Word of God tells us. Add to your faith. Faith is one of those things that gets stronger as you exercise it, but you need to increase it. You need to add to it virtue, right? As you seek to meditate on what's good and pure, then you're going to hopefully live that out. You're going to be virtuous. The best way to be like Christ is to spend time with him. Thus, you will become virtuous. But with that knowledge, you know, the Lord desires that we worship him in spirit and in truth. And a lot of what goes on in churches is just a bunch of emotional gymnastics. Supernatural activity in a church is not evidence of a move of God. Satan can do miracles, right? There's also, in churches, you'll have people will try to validate the message. Look how many people showed up today. So what? Look how many people will end up in hell. Great is the path to destruction. Some people go to church just to discharge an emotional experience. Oh, and they have what's called the 2020 sermon. You got 20 feet or 20 minutes before you forget it. Oh, it just felt good though. Woo! Yeah. God does not care how high you jump in worship. He cares how straight you walk. Add knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Oh. Yesterday. A little lapse there. See, the forefathers desired that I eat at least four different kinds of animals on the 4th of July every year. You ever make the pork chop hamburger hot dog steak sandwich? You should. And you know, I'm on a restrictive kind of eating program, but sour cream and cheese potato chips, when your daughter hands them to you, you can't say no. You don't want to offend her, right? You want to make sure the watermelon's not poison. And I did a thorough inspection from the end piece through the middle to the end. That was good watermelon. No self-control there, right? But self-control, when you know what you're doing, where you're going, and why you're doing it, you need to do certain things. It's like competing in a race. You need to eat differently. You need to train. See, a lot of us don't know where we're going and what we're to do in the meantime and how to get there, so we don't have any discipline in our life. We need to discipline ourselves. You'll miss every shot you don't take. And if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. So he's saying add some self-control to your life. But perseverance. I like how the Bible tells us some days we just need to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because everyone can stand to some degree. Just be immobile and adamant. Just stand there. Then there's days where we're walking with Jesus. And then we're running with the Lord. I mean, we need to keep pace with him. But the idea of perseverance is keep moving forward. Paul writes, he says, I finished my race. He didn't say he won it. He said he finished it. Sometimes that's what we just need to do, is finish something. Before Jesus, I think even in Jesus, some days I start things I can't finish. Right? Buy a house. You'll figure that out quick. Perseverance. You know, over the years, a lot of people have told me, just throw in the towel up there, Ben. What are you doing in the Keweenaw? You've been up there for how many years now, Debbie? I mean, 2009 I got here. Built this vast empire in a dilapidated grocery store. People all over our movement within the Midwest, they're like, what are you doing up there? And the other guys who know what's going on go, he's called. He's demonstrating to you what a calling looks like. My pastor told me, he says, you're burying your bones in the Keweenaw. He says, if you show up back at this church, you're going back up there. I'm going to fix you and send you back up there. But you just got to keep moving forward. But to perseverance, godliness. Again, look at what Christ does. Live that out. And brotherly kindness. You know, church is a family. We often treat church like a restaurant. Waiter, come here, clean up. I need you to. Da-da-da. Oh, it's hot in here today. It's cold in here today. Can you do this? Can you do that? Da-da-da. Hey, in a family, clean up your own plates, right? What's the rule? If you've been to my house more than once, you're not a guest. Whatever you need, it's in the fridge. If not, figure it out. Oh, I had a pastor over yesterday. He says, hey, do you guys have any water in the house? I said, no. I said, bro, I'm in ministry. We can't afford the water bill. And I said, bro, if you were water, where would you be? He says, the sink. I'm like, very good. You got any cups? Oh, I was going to leave. Yeah. I didn't know. That has nothing to do with anything. But brotherly kindness, right? The world's going to see we're Christians by our love. Sarcasm's the way I hug here, guys. If you don't like sarcasm, hey, praise God. We'll see you in the kingdom. Let's keep going here. But there's a formula there. You need to do all of it. You get to do all of it. Because in verse 8 it says, for if these things are yours and abound, he doesn't just say do the bare minimum. He says, let it abound. Like, outdo your ability to be godly and to exhibit brotherly love. He says, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of, as you do these things, you are now going to participate experientially with the nature of Christ. Christ came into a hostile world to die for the very people that are going to kill him. That's how we are to exhibit our walk. But you will not be barren or unfruitful. You ever feel your life's just dry? You feel like there's just no external evidence you're doing good with God? I like what Horatio Nelson said in the Napoleonic Wars. He says, no man can do no wrong in the midst of sea combat, ship-to-ship combat, if you lose your way. They use black powder and signals. Can you imagine after a good afternoon of ship warfare how dirty it would be? You couldn't see anything. He says, when you get lost in the midst of battle, he says, bring your ship and give the enemy ship full broadsides. You can do no wrong. That's how you win the war. Take what you know about Jesus and tell it to somebody who knows less than you about Jesus. That's really, run with your brum. You don't need to be a scholar. If all you know is John 3:16, you're equipped. Oftentimes, to pull us out of self-pity, anyone here suffer from self-pity? Woe is me. My life stinks. Wah, first world problems. Sometimes, yeah. You find someone who's lost, has no hope, and you park next to them. And sometimes you got to bribe them, take them to lunch, and you tell them what God has done in your life. Don't argue about what this Bible says and this and that in the Greek and, you know, man wrote it. Eat your cookies in front of them. Want some? I got this Jesus. You'll be amazed how the Holy Spirit will take it and run with it. You won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. One thing I'm learning, one thing, as I get old, the evidence of me growing old is my eyesight gets worse and my memory gets even worse. Or is that a word? Notice that? As you get older, the sight dims and you tend to forget what you need to remember, and you always remember what you probably should have forgot. How's your walk today? I'm not talking about what you did 5 years ago in the old church you went to, or when you first got saved, or last week. I mean, is there a testimony today or this week of how the Lord used you? Is there still that vibrancy of like those first years you really were in love with the Lord, those first works? You see, as I said earlier, we don't need new teachings. We don't need no books. If you want to be a good parent, a good spouse, a good employee, a good boss, you got a book. Just read the Bible. The whole Bible. The Bible will tell you what you need in the proportions in which you need it. That's why we teach the Bible here, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Because A, it gives you everything that you tend to avoid. It's just like with my kid. I have to introduce things like broccoli, avocado, carrots, which she loves now. You know, you sit her down with good food, like what you think is like palatable. No, I want... She said a plate of cold broccoli. You take pictures of that. You know, with kids, they love something great for a day, and then the next day they hate it. And so just with Christians, we go from the like this Chinese buffet theology, like, oh, I'm going to get the sweet and sour, I'm going to get the fried rice, and then you skip all the other stuff. You need to eat it all. You need a good diet. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's all you need. Know this book. Because the information can be perishable. It's not just, oh, I read this once. I got to go back and keep bringing myself back, like setting a watch. You need to go in and tweak that chronometer, because the problem isn't with the Word of God. It's with us, right? We leak. We're sinners. We fall short. And we just got to always come back to basics, not find some cool little Mickey Mouse skateboard hula hoop type teaching. But there's also an obstacle to that, isn't there? Satan loves to remind you of your personal sin. He just holds a mirror up to you, doesn't he? Look at you. My grandpa used to do this. My grandpa always had food cooking. He'd invite you over. Hey, come on and eat. Made your favorite. He'd just double portion your plate, and then he'd sit there and tell you how fat you were and how much you eat. Way too much. He's just, he was that guy. Jeez. Hey, fatso, you're just eating. You know why you're fat? You eat way too much. You're like, grandpa, you made me the plate. And that's what Satan does. He baits you in with your sin and then goes, oh, you fat little piggy, you. And you're like, why is that? God doesn't love you. You've sinned. You know, having more knowledge about yourself often can be good. I mean, when you read the Bible, you'll get to know yourself real well. But it won't produce any change in your life or any victory over sin. And that's what psychology does. Psychology says, look, you're messed up. Yeah, I knew that. Great. You know, with all the information we have right now in this day and age, how come our jails are over full? There's no solution. There's no conflict resolution. Has anyone given any conflict resolution to all the tension in our country lately? No. Except for the guy who's going to sell you the vaccine. But the idea here is you need to know more about who God is. Not only that, you need to have knowledge of His will in your life. You need to see yourself as God sees you, as the child of God, as the ambassador of Christ, so you can walk in that ordinance. It's easy to walk in our failure. We think we can disqualify ourselves someday, like, oh, I blew it. I can't serve God. That's not true. You know why God uses train wreck people for His will? It's all He has to work with, right? I mean, really, God doesn't call the equipped. Sometimes you think, oh, I'm not ready to serve God. You're going to learn on the job. God equips the called. Oh, and when you sign up for the draft, oh man, let the beatings begin. Oh, raises up his children. But verse 10, this is therefore, brethren and sisterin, be even more diligent. Now we established what diligence is. Walk carefully as fast as you can, but double time it. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, oh, look at this, you will never stumble. Do you know what your calling and your purpose for your life is? Do you know what your role in the body of Christ is? Do you know what your ministry is? A lot of Christians will be like, oh, God's put me on this earth, but I don't know why. Well, that's not true. I think a lot of us know. I think every preacher you talk to, every missionary, they'll tell you from when they were 3 years old, God gave them a vision, gave them some kind of desire or will. I think maybe in heaven I'll be a worship leader. I buy a lot of guitars. I just don't play them now. I hope they go with me in the rapture. But, you know, James tells us, if any one of you lacks wisdom, ask. Ask the Lord. Go before Him. What do you want me to do, Lord? Second, here's a practical way to discern the Lord's will in your life. Look at what does the church need in general, in the sense of the global church, the body of Christ. What if you were to say, this is what I see the body's lacking, what would it be? Here's a good indication. God's showing you something, showing you how you can answer that prayer. Second, what does your church need? When you walk into the church, sometimes we come into a church because it doesn't have all the amenities. You're like, oh, I can't come here. I don't have a children's ministry. Oh, I don't have, you know, this, that, and the other thing. Well, maybe God brought you here to be the children's ministry director or the worship leader or the guy, praise God if the guy shows up to clean, right? You know, that nameless, faceless person. I don't know what happens throughout the week, but things fall on the floor. Like I come in here after a week of empty. I'm like, who's been eating potato chips? You know, it's just weird how that happens. But the point is we need support staff. You know, we got the teaching covered, but we obviously lack. We're a small body. But maybe God brought you here to do that one menial task and to use and to thrive in your gift. We all work together to have the success of this whole mess we call church. Church should be a triage, right? I love watching MASH. It's just it's the bare bones, meatball surgery. They're just keeping people alive. There's not a lot of rank and discipline, but people are getting saved. People are getting practically taken care of, and that's what church should look like. It should be messy, right? We talked last week. You can walk into church and go, what does this place have for me? That just means you're immature. I tell people, we have two doors for you. Find one. Use it. But what can you use in your church? What can you bring to the table at the church? That's where the maturity begins. How can I use my gifts? But God is showing you, when you walk into the room, what does this place need? He's probably talking to you. And understand, Christian, God doesn't dial wrong numbers. You ever feel that way? God's like, hey. You're like, not me. He's like, you. Why? Watch what I'm going to do with you. Huh. Moses, you know the story. What's in your hand, Mo? A stick. This is very good. Watch what I'm going to do with you and that stick. It's like a guitar. If I were to pick up a $5,000 guitar, it wouldn't sound very pretty. I bet if I gave it to Jim, being the more experienced musician, would make that thing sound great. But Jim could probably do the same thing with a $200 guitar, right? It's not the object. It's the master's hands that possesses the object, which makes it sound good. That's the thing. As we place our life in the master's hands, he's going to add some tune to your life. But understand, the Lord didn't hire any of us, did he? He saved you. You're his child. You're not working for God. You could get burned out if you work for him. He saved you. Understand, God has a perfect and pleasing plan for your life. But I want to look at what happens when an old seasoned Christian fails. Let's look at King David real quick. King David, he fell, didn't he? You know the story? Bathsheba. He just slipped and fell and got her pregnant one day. Whoops. Just riding along. Wheel came off. How old was he? Probably, tradition says, late 50s, 57 years old. He had wives. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, here's how it documents where David failed. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked onto the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. See, David wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to be at war, supposed to fight. But now we find him doing something he's not supposed to do. Right? The idle hands are the devil's playground. I tell people, you know how I've stayed sober for 18 years, 19 years now? I don't have time. I got a 2-year-old. I got a business. I got a church. I don't have time to sit back and relax. You know, and I'm usually so wore out and tired, I don't need any beer to take her down a notch anymore, right? I'm just kind of like, ugh. I don't have time to party. You know, my idea of partying is fire up the grill. Let's be in bed by 3. It's nap time, you know? That's why it's important to know your calling and election. Otherwise, you're going to write your own ticket, aren't you? And then that'll just lead you down a whole nother road. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This is a good balance to what we're saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us, he chose you, yeah, in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be what? happy, fat, overfed. No, we should holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. I like that. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. You hear that word in there? Good. 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 See, Satan comes and says, bad. Bad. Satan says, oh, God's a bummer. You can't have fun as a Christian. No, God is good. His good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together all in one, all things into Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You know, being a Christian is a lot like flying. There's one thing you're guaranteed in a flight, a landing. Ain't going to be comfortable, though. Right? You ever been in a real wicked airplane turbulent? Like, how was your flight to Israel? Was it kind of bumpy? Did you get on? See, we're going over Turkey. We had to actually reroute, get out of missile space a little bit, but it was bumpy. But there's times where, like, you've been in planes, you're like, this is nasty. And same thing with Christianity. But God's saying, look, you're going to make it. Your salvation is not predicated on your performance. Rather, your performance is based on your assurance of your salvation. Some of us have been criticized to death in the work, school, and play and family that we're afraid to do anything because everybody's criticized us to death. Not so with God. He says, just do what I tell you. Don't worry about it. You're not going to lose anything. You'll make it. But I like what God told Jeremiah. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God has ordained every one of us to walk in good works. It's your job to figure that out. It's my job to equip you to do that. Verse 11, we'll wrap it up. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only way, or rather, that's not part of the text. Essentially what he's saying, the only way to the Father is what? Through the Son. There is no other way to get into heaven. He says, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. Now, when I go to a hotel, in the back of the door of my room is what? A schematic of the building in the event of a fire. They clearly mark the fire exits because hopefully we'll never use it. But in the event I need to, how confusing would it be if they had 5,000 different fire exits? Same thing, you know, it's not necessary for God to create 10,000 religions with 10,000 different ways to heaven based on your performance. And that's what religion tells you to do, doesn't it? Try harder, good luck, hopefully you'll get there. All roads lead to God. Well, that's true. All roads do lead to God, don't they? Only one gets you past, though. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. If any man desires to go to the Father, it's through the Son. Well, that's narrow-minded and dogmatic. It's simple. I'm not narrow-minded. Jesus is. I just agree with him. I mean, here's how I know Jesus is the only way to heaven. I had a race. I took all the religious leaders throughout history, and I said, all right, first one back to life from the dead gets to be God. Guess who won? Jesus won, right? Amen. I mean, everyone else still in their grave. I'm going to stick to the guy who came back and said, hey, It's finished. It's done. Well, I just don't agree to that. Well, good luck. I tell people, I said, you know, when you come to the realization that you're dying and going to hell, it's like being locked in the car with the windows down. It's not hard to get out. Don't we make it more sophisticated than it needs to be? It's simple. It's because we can't add to it. That's where we get messed up. It's a free gift of salvation. But you're saved not from something as much as you're saved unto something. Is your life barren and unfruitful? Have you been a Christian for 2 million years and you still are in spiritual second grade? We need to grow up and need to mature, but that's your end. Your growth is controlled by you. God will just kind of just prod you along. Have you noticed as you've looked back, God has come into your life and like done some things to just move you to the next phase? You're like, I was comfortable. Right. You were comfortable. And he comes in. You ever been snapped with a rubber band in class when you fell asleep? Oh, so the Lord's got to do that sometimes, you know, and it's good. Thank him for it when you get to heaven, that he wakes you out of the stupor and the slumber you fall into. And Peter knows everything about falling asleep while praying. He almost missed how many great opportunities because he's a... I love him because I'm him. But there's things we add to, we do. He's the author, he's the finisher of our salvation. But he just chooses to put things into your hands. And that's the beauty of a loving relationship. If I want my daughter to know and love me, I need to simply spend time with her. And there's days where she just wants, I get so frustrated. I want to just do stuff and she just wants to sit on my lap. And you're like, that's precisely why I had her. You know, I mean, there's a million things to do, but like she just wants to hang out with her. She'll come and grab me in the morning. We'll make breakfast and she'll grab me by my finger. She'll tell me to grab my coffee and she'll tell me to put my coffee on the bookcase and then sit down in the chair. And then she goes on the couch, wraps her blanket up around her and watches TV. She just wants me there to watch TV with her. And that's Christianity, is the Lord just wants to spend time with you. That's it. He just wants to get to know you and hang out with you and fellowship. He doesn't need you to do anything. I mean, you need to do stuff to know of him, but he can get it all done without our help. But we have an enemy, ourself. If anyone has lied to you as much as you've lied to yourself, you can take them all back and whoop them, wouldn't you? We need to get on the stick again. If you're keeping up with what's going on, we have about 4 months. I'm not joking. We have 4 months. And whatever way our election goes, it's a lose-lose. Either we're going to be full-on civil war, or we're going to be speaking Russian by the end of 2021. And I'm not joking. There's no going back to normal. There's no, I'm just going to hang out on my property and just wade this out. There's no, I'm just going to tune out and make sure it doesn't exist. It's not. There's going to be such an exodus out of the city that comes up here with human need, which we need to meet. We need to bond. We need to fellowship. We need brotherly love. We need to be able to anticipate what God wants to do, because it's going to be a lot like the Depression. There'll be 3 or 4 families per household. Inflation is going to cause a loaf of bread to be $12 if you can find a loaf of bread. You think it's bad at Walmart now? Give it 4 months. When right now, they're out of currency. They stop printing change, and so they're going to tell people to round up. They're doing that now downstate. You go to Myers, they're like, you can only use credit or debit. We don't have any change. What's that going to do to the inflation? Or all this money they printed to create this false sense of economic superiority we have, that's going to devalue the dollar. It's going to be like, you know, when you go to Mexico, you pull out like an $800 bill, and it's worth what, like 70 cents? This is the way it is. There's an anticipation. They may never even print $1 or $5 bills again. Maybe. Who knows? I'm just speculating. But the idea is you cannot look at what has just happened in the last 4 or 5 months and say we can recover and go back to 2019. It just isn't. But if we fall back to 2019 patterns, how are we going to survive in 2021? We need to get out of debt. We need to play our cards close to the cuff. But we can't run away from the human need. We can't just snuggle in the struggle like some people like to do, right? In times of crisis, the church always ran to the human need. They did not love their life. Don't we fall in love with our life and we please ourselves by being selfish with the blessings God has given us? We hoard it to ourselves. I had one guy tell me, you know, his property and all his acreage, he says, this is God's. And we're using it for God's kingdom, thus we tithe to ourselves. I said, you're not doing anything with this for the kingdom. You're just, you and your family are like, you're like, are you fellers from the bank? Paul said to shoot any of you fellers from the bank. Remember that scene from Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? It's like they became the don't step on my lawn people. Because nobody believed like they did. They can't find a church to participate. They just don't believe like us. I'm like, wow, you're unique and special just like everyone else. Repent. But in all honesty, folks, tighten it up. Be ready for the human need to come. The more you sweat in training, the less you bleed in battle. It starts here, right? We need to be ready, but we need to check ourselves because as we saw with COVID, we weren't exposed to COVID. It exposed us. How we initially behaved in COVID shows us who the inner betrayer is. As we learn what was true and not true, we acted accordingly. But some people have more faith in the science and the news coming down the pipe than the Bible. You know, in California, you can't sing praise and worship in church right now. It's illegal. And there's going to be pastors that are going to comply because we want to minister to the government because the government has our interest. Texas, $250 fine to wear a mask. And if you don't wear a mask. But you cannot wear a mask if you've got a disease and you don't have to tell anyone what your disease is because the HEPA laws protect you. You see the confusion in all that? You notice the mask laws always come out whenever there's a campaign going on? But you can riot without a mask. You know how they said heat and alcohol destroys COVID? Why are they shutting all the bars down in the middle of summer and now we have a spike? Supposedly. You're just like, what do I believe? Well, you believe this book. And the Holy Spirit will tell you how to navigate through this, but never at the expense of taking care of one another. You know, in the 1918 Spanish flu, more people died of neglect because everybody panicked and stayed home. Old people couldn't get food. Nobody brought them to the store. There was no Amazon. There was no UPS. Don't love your life. That will keep you from loving others. Maybe God's will is to have you die of something. Old age, cancer. You're and in the will of God, you're going to show up to your funeral on time. Right? Then you know what? No one's going to, in 100 years, who's going to remember COVID? I'm going to be up at that banquet table, you know, singing with my mouth full of food. You know, hallelujah! You know, I'm going to be with Jesus. I don't say this stuff to scare you guys. I want you guys to just do your own personal assessment and see how the Lord would have you respond appropriately in this change in history. You're going to see the death of a nation. You really are. You're going to a funeral. It's dead. Are you going to save people or are you going to save an idea? It worked for 200 years. But the Lord's going to take all that away. America cannot survive without Christianity, but Christianity can survive without America. That's how you build your faith. Take the training wheels off. So with that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have saved us for hard things because you're a God that can overcome hard things through us. And as we take personal inventory, as we get ready and we get right, we get in shape, Lord, you know you're going to bless it. And we thank you for that, that you offset our weakness. But Lord, we need to walk in the things you have for us. And so, Father, thank you for those promises. Lord, I want to inherit them all, that my knowledge of you will increase, that when I get to heaven, I won't be a tourist, but I know who to recognize. And so, Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.